And we return this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and Luke's narrative of the incident involving Cornelius. And you'll remember that as Luke sets the stage for us, we find ourselves in the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion in the Roman colonial city of Caesarea. And Peter, the apostle, is there together with six Jewish friends. It's an unlikely rendezvous. We would not expect to find Jewish people gathering like this in a Gentile household. And you'll remember that Peter is there in order to, he's been invited by Cornelius. Cornelius has given Peter the invitation to speak to those assembled of the things that God has given him to say. So this is where we pick up the account this morning in verse 34. We'll read verses 34 through 48, and then in our sermon we're going to look at verses 44 through 48. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Listen, this is God's word. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we read with amazement what Luke describes for us, and we ask that as we consider your word this morning, that our hearts might be deeply moved as we look upon these things. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst, that he would show us Jesus, and that he would work the work that he designs to work this Lord's Day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes preachers get interrupted, and I guess preachers have to be able to take that in their stride. But I reckon that the kind of interruption that Peter experienced on this occasion probably stood out in his experience as one of the memorable interruptions that took place while a preacher was speaking. In fact, in the history of the church, though there have been many preachers interrupted in many ways at many times down through the years, the interruption that we read about on this occasion is one of the most significant interruptions of a preacher ever to have happened. Now, of course, in Peter's experience, if you were to have pressed him, Peter might have recollected a couple of occasions where he had witnessed something similar, right back in Acts chapter 2. We remember how Peter and the other apostles and other followers of Jesus were gathered together, and the place where they were gathered was shaken, and there was a sensation of a wind blowing through that place, and the Holy Spirit descended on those who were gathered there. And in Acts chapter 10, as Luke describes the scenario for us, Peter would have recognized echoes of that incident when the Holy Spirit descended on that assembly of Jewish followers of Jesus. That's a marvelous thing. And then again, there was another somewhat similar incident that Peter also witnessed in Acts chapter 8, when the preaching of the gospel among the Samaritans had been received positively and embraced by faith. And you remember how Peter and John went among those Samaritan believers, and as they were there, the Holy Spirit descended on those believers also. Now, God is a gracious God. No, not a surprise, perhaps, that Joel's prophecy should have been fulfilled the disciples, those Jewish disciples gathered in the upper room. After all, they were Jews. And well, yes, God is a gracious God. And those Samaritans who are kind of half Jews, how gracious of God that the Holy Spirit should come on them also. But on this occasion, this is absolutely off the charts, because this time the Holy Spirit is descending not on Jewish people who might have anticipated that kind of blessing, and not just on Samaritans, whom people might have said, well, a gracious God might include the Samaritans in that blessing, but now the Holy Spirit is coming on those who are Gentiles, and Peter, up until that time, would have said they have no prospect of ever being blessed in that kind of way. This is a blessing that's reserved for God's historic Jewish people. And how wrong Peter would have been to have stuck with that opinion. And in fact, as we've seen over these last couple of Lord's days, God is at work in the life of Peter, showing Peter that, God doesn't show partiality. When it comes to the business of blessing sinners with the blessings of salvation, God treats all people in the same kinds of ways. There's a level playing field. And so this morning we come to this wonderful and very significant incident in which the Holy Spirit descends on this gathering of Gentiles. And we discover Peter and his six Jewish friends being united in fellowship with a group of Gentiles. It is an absolutely astonishing thing to witness, and that comes about as a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to see the Holy Spirit at work this morning. And you may perhaps be saying, well, who is this Holy Spirit that you're talking about? Who is this strange presence that's being referred to in the passage that we read and that's been alluded to it in a number of occasions during our service? Who is this? And of course, at this point, we come to the mystery of the Trinity, a glorious biblical mystery that's been embraced by Christians down through the generations, that our one God is a God who exists in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, equally worthy of our worship and praise. Three persons working together as one God to accomplish the salvation of sinners. This is the Holy Spirit who is powerfully at work in the verses that we are looking at this morning. And we want to see three aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. We want to see, first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit in verses 44 and 45. We want to see the signs of the Holy Spirit. And those signs kind of come before us in verses 46 through the first part of verse 48. And then lastly, briefly, we want to look at the end of verse 48, because at that point we're introduced to the fellowship or the community of the Holy Spirit. So the coming of the Spirit, the signs of the Spirit, the community of the Spirit, those are the things that we'll observe as we march through our passage this morning. And first of all, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit described in verses 44 and 45. And what we discover from the account is that as Peter spoke, the Spirit stirred. The Holy Spirit stirred as Peter was speaking. Now, of course, Peter's speech is not just any ordinary kind of speech. Peter he's preaching, and he's preaching as someone who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He is preaching a message that has been entrusted to him, and in fact, that has been entrusted to the church for down through the ages. That's what Peter is speaking about. He is preaching. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Cornelius speak to Peter and invite Peter to tell the gathering in his house all the things that God had commanded him to say. And that's what preaching is about. It's a message that is commanded by God. And Peter stands up to declare that message. And as Peter is speaking, as Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit stirs. Did you notice verse 14? While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And later on in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 15, Peter is describing what happened on that occasion. And Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. In other words, as Peter began to preach, the Holy Spirit got to work. The Holy Spirit wasn't slow in getting to work. But as Peter began to preach, as he began to talk about Jesus, as he began to hold forth the gospel, the Holy Spirit began to stir. The Holy Spirit started his work. And what we discover, a great, a marvelous truth, is that as God's truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work. He's not sluggish. He's not asleep. When God's word is proclaimed, when God's word's preached, the Holy Spirit gets to work. And we might not be surprised at that. You'll recall how Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, speaks of how the word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. God's word is a powerful instrument used by the Holy Spirit. He works with the word of God the way a skilled swordsman, the way a skilled fencer is able to use a blade with great expertise, with great precision, and to great effect. And so the Holy Spirit gets to work when God's word is preached. When Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that when he preached among them, they received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God that is at work in you who believe. In other words, as God's word is preached, God gets to work, God the Holy Spirit gets to work using that word in the lives of individuals, in the lives of those who hear. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And Paul says again to those Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, that his gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Peter is preaching, the gospel that we continue to preach, that gospel, says Paul, came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. You see what Paul's saying here? And what Peter's experience is reflecting, that as the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit gets to work. The Holy Spirit uses that message. The Holy Spirit starts to work in lives. He begins to touch hearts. He starts to stir our awareness. He starts to touch our consciences. He starts to open our eyes. In fact, where there is a ministry of God's word, the Holy Spirit is actively at work from beginning to end. That's why our services of worship center on the word of God and are pervaded by the word of God. In these last weeks, in our midweek prayer update, we've been reflecting on our directory for public worship. And let me just quote a portion of that. It says, by his Spirit, working through the ministry of the word, God addresses his people in the call to worship, in the salutation and benediction, in the reading and preaching of the word, and in the sacraments. Do you hear what it's saying? In each element of the service, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work addressing people, touching people's lives, accomplishing his purpose. Oh, yes, the Spirit is a spirit. You don't see him, but you feel his effects. Remember last Lord's Day, we remembered Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He moves invisibly. We don't know where the wind is coming from or where it's going. And in a sense, when God's word is being preached, when God's word's being proclaimed, when God's people gather around God's word, the place, so to speak, becomes very drafty. Because the Holy Spirit starts to move and begins to stir. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but maybe you've already experienced him. Maybe there was, in our call to worship, God's people saying, God is great. And you thought, yes, that's right, God is great. All week you've been knocked around by things that seem to be great, that you feel you've got no control over, circumstances that are outside of your control. And you come to the place of worship, and in the call to worship, you're reminded God is great. And immediately there's a different perspective. And your heart begins to be comforted, and you realize now I'm in the presence of someone who's greater than my problems, someone who's greater than my fears, someone who's greater than my difficulties. You begin to sense a deep sense of comfort. Maybe as you hear God's word, maybe in the confession of sin, you recognize some of your sinfulness and how sin has come between you and God, and your relationship with God has been impaired, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit exposing that sin. He does it graciously with the invitation to turn from that sin and repent and receive the forgiveness. And then what a wonderful thing it is for us to enjoy peace of conscience that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven. And we have that because the Holy Spirit reminds us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we feel this sense of relief from having our conscience set free. Or maybe we have the aha moment where suddenly something dawns on us and we begin to understand spiritual truth in a way that we didn't understand before. Maybe the Holy Spirit starts to prompt us and nudge us and remind us that there's someone that we need to be reconciled to. Or reminding us there's someone whom we should be serving for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We have it in our power to help them or minister to them or serve them. And the Holy Spirit begins to nudge us out of our comfort zone to get to work. And the Spirit perhaps prompts us to be forgiving of someone that we've held a grudge against, or to be accepting of someone that we've kept at an arm's length. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the conversion of John Wesley going into that chapel in Aldersgate Street in London and hearing someone read Romans chapter 8. And I believe it wasn't even being read well, but it was God's word. And John Wesley, who was depressed and discouraged and defeated and crushed, began, as he describes it in his own words, began to feel his heart strangely warmed as the scripture spoke of the redeeming love of God shown in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit works. Isn't that marvelous? And do you see the kind of language that's used here? The Holy Spirit says, look, fell on those who were gathered in that place, fell on the ones who were hearing and hearing the word that was being preached. It's a sense of the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit that begins to pervade that gathering, that begins to carry all before him. It's a word that communicates the sovereign divine power of the Holy Spirit. And if that seems like a very scary thing, the word for fall upon is the same word that's used to describe the father of the prodigal son falling on, embracing his son, and bringing his son back to the house. Isn't that an amazing picture? The son who's coming with fear and trepidation back to his father's house, and here comes the father racing to meet him, and the father falls upon him. The father hugs him, and you can imagine that the father with his arm around him and previously the son has been faltering and uncertain, and now the father's got his arm around him and he's leading him back into the house, back to the place where he belongs. That's the glorious, tender, gracious way in which the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us and brings us to the place where we need to be, and does so with all the tenderness and affection of a God who desires what is best for those who trust in him, who know him. It's a powerful embrace, but it's a loving, tender, gentle embrace. And when we look at the context, yes, Peter's beginning to speak. Well, when exactly did this happen? Well, verse 43 tells us that Peter has just got to the point in his sermon where he says, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It was at that point of the sermon. As Peter's saying, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will have forgiveness of sins. It was at that point. And we may be sure that the Holy Spirit who began to stir as Peter began to speak, but at that point there's the building of momentum and the stirring of the Holy Spirit that had been going on in hearts. Suddenly, like a dam bursting, suddenly there's that sensation of the whole congregation being caught up in a powerful Spirit-wrought response to the word that's being preached to them. And that response is characterized by signs of the Holy Spirit working. You see, we've already said that the Spirit's like the wind. We don't see him. We can't see him with our eyes. We can't recognize the place where he's doing his work. But there are signs. Peter and his friends were amazed. Look at verses 46 through 48. Peter and his friends were amazed because, verse 46, they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter and his friends were amazed, not because they were speaking in tongues, but because they were Gentiles. You see, the amazing thing about this, the astonishing thing about this, is that these are Gentiles who are receiving the blessings of salvation that until very recently Peter thought were reserved for Jewish people alone, or maybe for Samaritans. But here are these Gentiles who have no historic claim whatsoever on the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And as the Holy Spirit comes on them, it's as if God, well, to use the language of the Old Testament, God is coming into their midst. He's dwelling among them. He's doing for them what he did for his Old Testament people of Israel by coming among them powerfully in a tangible kind of way. And there's a dramatic response on the part of these Gentiles. There's a dramatic response as they by faith receive the message that's being presented to them. And the amazing thing, as I said, is not that they speak in tongues. The amazing thing is that these are Gentiles receiving that blessing. I grew up not very far from an airport, and one of the things that I found fascinating as a kid was the windsock. Now, there's technology that I could understand. And you know what it is? There's that pole and there's the thing made out of fabric, and it does look for all the world like a sock. And as the wind blows, it stirs, doesn't it? And of course, it indicates if there is wind. It indicates what direction the wind's blowing, and yes, it even gives an indication of how strong the wind might be. You don't see the wind, but you see the stirring of the windsock, and the windsock points, and the windsock gives an indication of direction and power. Well, here comes the Holy Spirit full force into the lives of these Gentiles. How do we know it's happening? Well, the Holy Spirit gave a sign to show what's going on. They spoke in tongues, and Peter recognized, and Peter's going to explain it later on in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fell on them, on those Gentiles, just as he did on us at the beginning. He's thinking back to Pentecost, and he's saying they had the same experience of the Holy Spirit coming on them as did we. Now, think for a moment about what that means, because these Gentiles, they are the outsiders. They are the ones who have come from a background of paganism with all the practices that went with that and all the falsehood with which that was imbued. They are outsiders, but as they heard the message preached, as they heard Peter say, whoever believes will have forgiveness of sins. Those Gentiles believed, and the Holy Spirit came among them. And what that means very simply is that no matter what might be in your background, and no matter how far your history may be from the things of God, the message of the gospel is held out to you. You don't say, I'm so far away that this isn't relevant to me. I'm a Gentile, and I'm really glad for what Luke records here, because Luke tells me that as these Gentiles believed, the Holy Spirit came among them, because God doesn't show partiality. God comes and dwells among the Gentiles. So you don't have to have a background of going to church. You don't have to have a fine moral pedigree. You don't have to have some extensive course of instruction or seminary education or period of training or period of reformation, because here were these people who gathered together on that day, these pagans, these Gentiles, and as they heard Peter preach and as they believed, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among them. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, and he says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, through the things that you've done, or by hearing with faith?" He's saying, you Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit because of things you did, or was it simply because you heard and believed? That's the key, isn't it, that we hear and believe. What happened in the home of Cornelius tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell Gentiles, people like Cornelius, people perhaps like you and me. And the sign of that is that they spoke in tongues. Oh, yes, that really catches our attention, doesn't it? Maybe you're saying, well, this speaking in tongues, speaking in strange, I've never done that. Does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside me? Does that mean that I don't have salvation? The speaking in tongues is the sign, the visible, tangible sign of what you can't see. The speaking in tongues is the evidence that the Holy Spirit came to these Gentiles, that the gospel message was a message for which these Gentiles were eligible. You wouldn't know that perhaps otherwise, except that they spoke in tongues just the same way the disciples had back at Pentecost. You think of that incident that's recorded in the Gospels, the man who was paralyzed. You remember being brought to Jesus? His friends carried him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And there were some Pharisees, some religious types who were there who were huffing and puffing and saying, who is this who thinks he can forgive? He thinks he can forgive sins? And do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus, he knew what was going on in their hearts, and he said, "So that you can know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he spoke to the paralyzed man, said, "Get up, walk, pick up your mattress." And the man did it. Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by the fact that this man was healed. Now, did that mean that all the onlookers couldn't have forgiveness of sins unless they were also healed of some paralysis? No, it doesn't. It simply demonstrates that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. And what this demonstrates is that God graciously redeems Gentiles. You can be sure of it because there's the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work as manifest by their speaking in tongues. You wouldn't have known it otherwise, but they speak in tongues, and we realize this is the Holy Spirit at work among Gentiles. Not more. And then Peter does something really radical. Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They have the reality. Let them now have the sight. Remember what our baptism demonstrates to us. Our baptism pictures for us the gospel promise that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have forgiveness, the cleansing of our sins. These ones have had their sins forgiven. The sign is given to them. But of course, we remember Peter's words back at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, where he says, "The promise is to you, you Jewish people, and to your children, and also To those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call. Now, when Peter said that, Peter didn't realize that God's call was going to extend as far as the Gentiles as well. But by the grace of God, it does. And our baptism reminds us, and maybe you're here this morning as someone who's been baptized. Our baptism reminds us that God extends that gospel promise to us. God takes the initiative to redeem and forgive sinners. And if you've been baptized this morning, remember what's pictured and ask yourself, am I trusting in Jesus? Do I have the reality that the sign pictures? And Peter didn't baptize them himself. Did you notice that Peter gave the command for them to be baptized? Wouldn't you love to say I was baptized by Peter? No one in Cornelius' place got to say that. Peter asked whoever it was with him to perform the baptisms. You see, it's kind of, and sometimes when Christians get together, they'll trade their baptism. This is real Christian nerd stuff. They trade their baptism stories. When were you baptized? Who baptized you? But you see, the place and the person is not important. It's not important. It's the sign that God has given and the reality that that sign represents. That's the important thing. Now, the last thing that we want to see, and we want to see it briefly from the very end of our passage, verse 48. And the last part of that. And here's where the rubber meets the road, because Peter has preached. The Gentiles have believed. The Holy Spirit has demonstrated his presence among them. So what happens now? So Peter says, okay, so long, been nice meeting you. We're off. We're back down to Joppa, back to Jewish territory. Or does Cornelius say, well, that was fun. Let's get back to work. No. They asked Peter to remain for some days. They asked Peter to stick around. The Holy Spirit has worked here. The word has been preached. The Spirit has worked. We've been worked upon by the Holy, we've been worked over by the Holy Spirit. Let's just camp out on that for a bit. Let's just allow that. Let's take time to unpack that together. That's it. That's a marvelous thing. Now, we have Peter and his Jewish friends, and they're consenting to stick around with their Gentile brothers and sisters for a period of days. You see, the Holy Spirit has brought them together. The Holy Spirit has united them. They're part of the one body that Jesus establishes by his cross. And they're taking time. And we can imagine how they filled those days. I can imagine Peter doing a lot of explaining and filling in a lot of doctrine, giving them a lot of background and a lot of further instruction. But I can imagine lots of personal interactions, lots of discussion with one another about how these things are going to play out now when we go back to the barracks, when we go back on duty, what's that going to look like? And those servants, when they go back to the kitchens or back to the stables, what's that going to mean for how I do my work? What does that mean for my interaction? Some of the people in positions of authority are starting to think through, what does this mean for the way I relate to those who are my subordinates? And there's time spent unpacking the things that the Holy Spirit has shown them. Learn from that. The Holy Spirit unites us, but it's such a healthy sign when God's people take the time to unpack together the things that God has shown them. Here's how God encouraged me. Here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. Here's something I didn't know before. Here's something that, you know, I really thought I had this down, and now the Holy Spirit has shown me that I have some things to learn. Maybe you can help me learn the lessons, or the person we go to and say, you know, I had that attitude that Peter repented of. I looked down on you. I kept you at a distance because of who you are, and now the Holy Spirit has shown me that was a sin. Forgive me. The process of interacting with one another and fleshing out what the Holy Spirit has been showing. See, it's such a wonderful thing when God's people, if they're able at the end of the service, or talk with one another about the things that God has shown them, how they've been convicted, how they've been comforted, how they've been encouraged, how they've been instructed. That's a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. And here's Peter and these others doing that. It's really the parallel to what we saw, what we've already alluded to, that happened back after Pentecost, when so many Jewish people in Jerusalem trusted in the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us that after they heard Peter preach, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They camped out on the truths they discovered. They deepened the relationships that had been established. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does. He brings us together to feast on the good things with which he blesses his believing people. It is a glorious thing, and we are glad. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your kindness, for the abundance of your house on which your people feast. And we pray that reality would continue to be pressed upon us as we turn from your word read and preached to your word enacted as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that our hearts might indeed be warmed within us and that we would be glad for the God whom you have shown yourself to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.